Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is very similar in its theme and development to the book of Ephesians. So we're going to read kind of a parallel passage to Ephesians, even 4, 5, and 6. There are elements of each of those chapters here in Colossians 3. And then we'll move back to Ephesians chapter 5 to read our text. Let us read together Colossians chapter 3, and let us hear the word of the Lord. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And then reading from Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray that as we come into your presence again for worship and for the receiving of the truth of your word, that our hearts may be open and receptive. We pray that we may have wisdom and discernment. We pray that thou be pleased to use thy servant to bless thy people and to build up thy church. We pray that we may be edified in things spiritual, and we ask that we may know your help and your strength this night. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I want to consider this evening, as I've written in your bulletin, the topic of self-love. The Lord says, no man ever yet hated his own body. That is given to us as a picture of how a man ought to love his wife. And we are surrounded by a culture which promotes self-esteem. And we're commanded to love ourselves. And there's a Christian version of that also, which says that you need to learn to love yourself before you can love others. Now this is a sermon to which I hope that you will be very attentive. It is a topic that can be very easily misunderstood. And we want to hear what the Word of God says regarding ourselves and this idea of self-esteem. It is one of those ideologies or philosophies that is so repeated all around us that it is very easy to come to believe it. That we have to have a higher view of ourselves, that we have to regard ourselves more highly, that we have to think better of ourselves than we do. And that is the reason for all of the problems in education. That's the reason for all the problems in the church. That's the reason for all the problems in society, is we don't have enough self-esteem. We need to esteem ourselves more highly. But what do the scriptures say? That is what the Lord's people are interested in knowing. And this is one of those areas that really test whether we believe what God says about ourselves and whether we believe what God says about his own self. It's interesting, as I was doing some research for this, I came across an article in, of all places, Scientific American magazine. And the title of this article is very fascinating. It's called Exploding the Self-Esteem Myth. So even the scientists are looking at the idea of self-esteem and they're saying, is there really any warrant for us to be promoting the idea of self-esteem? Does it really help people? And they come to a number of conclusions. I won't outline them or repeat them all to you, but one of them is that they say people are divided really into two groups. Negative people and positive people. That's kind of what their theory comes down to. And negative people have low self-esteem, and positive people have high self-esteem. And it's just kind of a natural disposition. You know, when I was younger, we talked about people being divided into pessimists and optimists. And we don't hear those terms so much anymore. But there are people that are just naturally a little more buoyant and happy and cheerful, and there are other people that are always a little bit more discouraged, it seems. They're seeing more of the negative things in people, and there needs to be a balance there, doesn't it? If you see life as a bowl of cherries continually and refuse to see that there's anything negative in the world, you're going to have deep problems. You're just going to turn a blind eye to the reality of any evil, and certainly you're not going to have a good view of sin. On the other hand, if you walk through life just totally discouraged, everything is just not going your way, and everything, your whole life is falling in around you, you need to be able to see the good things in life. You need to be able to count your blessings. You need to be able to understand that God has a purpose for his people, especially in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we hear often this idea, you know, there are people that either see the cup half empty or half full. That's another way of talking between optimists and pessimists. What does the Lord say about this idea of hating ourselves or having a low self-esteem? In this verse, that we've read here in Ephesians 5, the Lord says, no man ever yet hated his own body. Psychologists will tell us the opposite is true. People are hating themselves all the time. But the fact of the matter is that when we really look at some of these problems that are emerging in psychoses and all kinds of problems, there is often a very deep-seated self-love that people are very, very interested in themselves, and they see everything in terms of themselves, and they're unable to look outward and unable really to serve others. You know, perhaps the acronym for joy that we see sometimes. Jesus, others, and yourself. There's a lot of truth in that. You have joy when you put Jesus first, you put others next, and then you look at yourself. And it's a matter of just getting a right perspective on what is important in life. What are the things that really matter in our lives? The scriptures say, no man ever yet hated his own body. You remember when Abraham came before the Lord and he was pleading for Sodom and for Gomorrah, for them not to be destroyed, for the sake of Lot, and for the sake of 50, for the sake of 40, for the sake of 30, for the sake of 10. And he comes to before the Lord, he says, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. And what did the Lord say? Oh, Abraham, you know, don't feel so badly about yourself. You have some self-worth. No, the Lord said, before me you are but dust and ashes, just as we read in Genesis this morning. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. And it's good for us to be mindful that before the Lord, we are but dust and ashes. We can think of the same words of Job in chapter 42 at the end, after the Lord has rebuked him for thinking too highly of himself, really. He says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And the Lord also said, this is really, in effect, he didn't rebuke him. He said, this is who you are before me. And that is exactly the lesson that Job needed to learn. And we think sometimes that Job had already gone through the mill, and the Lord just needed to embrace him and encourage him, but he'd already taken away his children and his house and his sheep and all of his cattle, and had decimated him, had taken beyond that, allowed Satan to take away his health, and had just pushed him so low. And yet when his friends came and were miserable counselors and said, Job, you know, there's something wrong with you, the Lord really came back and said, there's not something wrong with you, there's something wrong with your concept of myself, your understanding of my greatness, of my sovereignty, and my ability to do as I have purposed to do with your little life. And Job, I love you. Isn't that message there? In Job, God loves Job. And God says, I don't want you to think too highly of yourself, but the other thing is, you cannot think too highly of me. And the Lord says, you have ended up justifying yourself, and you have not seen me for whom I am. And for all that Job rightly confessed, he still had much to learn. Psalm 62, verse 9 says, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are alive. It doesn't matter whether you're high or low, you're still born in iniquity, and you're conceived in sin. In Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. So where does the glory belong? Not here, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 26, verse 12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. You might say, well, that's fine, but that's the Old Testament. You're quoting a lot of verses from the Old Testament, and you know that God was a God of wrath in the Old Testament and anger, and don't we have a God of love and compassion and mercy and grace in the New Testament who is so different from the God of the Old Testament? That's a very erroneous view that's prevalent in our society today. But the Lord says in Matthew 16, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He says, if you want to come and follow after me, let that man deny himself, not seek himself, not promote himself or exalt himself. Let him deny himself in the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him show that Christ is his Savior and his Redeemer. The Lord Jesus in Luke 22 said, I am among you as one that serveth, even his own example. Furthermore, in Luke 14, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus says you have to hate even your own life. And that is not an admonition to destroy our bodies or to destroy ourselves. It is to say that you ought to have such a love and such a devotion and such a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ that it's as if you hate everything. All the relationships that the world counts dear are hatred in comparison of the intense love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly doesn't disavow the fifth commandment here and say that you ought not to love your father and your mother. But he says, your love for me ought to be so intense that everything else is secondary. Everything else can be set aside. Now the difficulty with this doctrine that we all have is that it strikes at the very heart of who we are. We want to preserve ourselves. Don't you want to just rise up and defend yourself when you hear stuff like this? Say, I'm not so bad. If you really got to know me, I'm not so very bad. You read the quote from Horatius Bonar from God's Way of Peace in the Bulletin. He says at the beginning of this portion of the article, in all unbelief there are these two things, a good opinion of oneself and a bad opinion of God. There's the betrayal of your unbelief. You hold yourself in very high esteem. You think very well of yourself, but you don't think so very well of God. That betrays a lot. And it's good to evaluate, to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Do I really have too high of an opinion of myself? Yes, you do. Because we're plagued by unbelief. And there's a sense in which you cannot have too low an opinion of yourself in the presence of Almighty God. Paul talks about those that compare themselves amongst themselves professing to be wise. They'll say, well, you know, I'm better than this person, or I can do this better than that person, and I'm not so bad after all. You see, I have some ability. I have some integrity. I have some righteousness. I have good works. And Bonar develops this very well. I hope that you will read that later on for yourselves as well. And the idea that even after we confess that we're saved by grace, then we want to say, well, now I present to God my good works. There's always something good that we're looking for within ourselves. But we should be confessing the Lord's grace, the Lord's sovereignty, the Lord's right to do with me even as He will. What am I in the sight of God? And people say, you know, you Calvinists believe in the doctrine of God's sovereignty, and doesn't that just make us puppets? And we can say back, what's your point? That's exactly what it does. What's wrong with being God's puppet? What's wrong with being used of the Lord? But we are offended at this idea of being used. Oh, that person is just using me. Well, that is sin. When one person uses another person, that's sin. When God uses an individual, that's an assertion of His sovereignty, of His right to do with that person whatever He wills, whatever He desires. God has that right. And our responsibility, our response to hearing that is really, Lord, do with me as You will, for Your honor and Your glory. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Is there a positive side to that also? To enjoy God, to enjoy His holiness, to leave sin behind, and to delight in the purity of God's fellowship and communion, to delight in His holiness, to delight in being sanctified. God, what a privilege to be indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, who has purposed so to love me that He is going to make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His desire, that's His function in indwelling me, to conform me to the image of Christ, to make me a Christian, to make me worthy of the name that I bear. And He does that. He does it so gradually, so graciously, so lovingly. And there isn't a great push there to turn me upside down overnight. But the Lord is compassionate. He's long-suffering. And He does it by degrees and by gradually, by day by day. The Lord is merciful unto His people. And the Lord makes me by faith, by a work, a sovereign work upon me, He makes me to see me for who I am. He makes me to see me as not what He has made me, but as what Adam made me. Adam, in the fall, is responsible for our state of sin. God awakens the sinner to say, I am nothing in Your sight. What have I to offer You? I'm condemned by my sin. Not just by my actions, my sinful actions, but by the very essence of my being, the very person that I am, condemns me in Your presence. So far from being, we're sometimes so much in love with ourselves that we're humble about it, right? If you really knew how humble I was, you would appreciate me. If you really knew what I've suffered or what I've gone through, right? Nobody has gone through as much as what I've gone through. Nobody is as intensely in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody has sacrificed and given up and done things for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the Savior. Oh, if you only knew what things I've suffered for righteousness' sake. There's a pride. There can be a pride in that. Now, Paul is able to talk about those things in the book of 2 Corinthians in a way that just explains to the church in Corinth, who were very wont to boast and brag and to build up themselves. He said, listen, my glorying is in the Lord. That's what I boast about. But if I wanted to, I could tell you about all the things that I've been through. About all the, we recounted them this morning, the shipwrecks and the scourgings and the imprisonment and all of the humiliation that I've suffered. I could talk about all those things, but I'm not going to boast about that. I just want you to know that it's happened to me. In fact, he says the very opposite, doesn't he? He says, whenever I get a little bit proud in my heart, the Lord reminds me there's a thorn in my flesh. We don't know exactly what that was, but I've besought the Lord 3 times. I think Paul must have prayed for it more, but there must have been 3 times when he just earnestly fell down before the Lord and fasted and prayed and said, I need to be rid of this thing. And God came back and said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. I will uphold you. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about all that other stuff. I'm using this thorn in your flesh to keep you humble. And you need to glory in me. You need to glorify me. So here is the church, Christians, the ones who read their Bibles and take heed to what the Lord says, they understand that they already have a good high view of themselves. And that needs to be kept in check. They need to keep thinking about where they are in the presence of the Lord. It's easy to compare yourselves to other people and find other people that you're better than. But before the Lord, you're nothing. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't hold a candle to the brightness of His glory. Now coming back to Ephesians chapter 5, that principle, no man ever yet hated his own body, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Every man, every person, but in this case, every husband especially, is very careful to take care of his own body, of his own needs. He nourishes and cherishes his own body. He takes good care. He makes sure he gets fed enough. At least enough. In North America, we do very good and we do very well at feeding ourselves well enough. We do very well at taking care of our bodies. And maybe not always what we put into it, but we make sure that we feel full when we eat. When someone comes to strike us or attack us, we instinctively rise up and defend ourselves against attackers. The Lord says that is the way that men, you need to learn to love your wives. Instinctively. Just in the same way, the Lord says, I don't have to teach you to love your bodies. I don't have to teach you to love yourselves. You already do that. And you do it very well. Now you need to learn to love your wives as instinctively as you love your own selves. You're always worried about what people think about you, about what people are maybe saying about you. You're worried about making a living and your occupation, the work that the Lord has called you to, all of these things. Do you have that same concern for your wife? How she is treated? And is she being fed and clothed properly? Is she being taken care of properly? That is your concern. And the image further that the Lord gives, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And here we come back to that whole idea of what love is, the idea of giving. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His precious, beloved Son. And so love within a marriage relationship is giving. Giving of yourself. Recognizing that your wife is a weaker vessel. She is, the Bible says. She is a weaker vessel. When the Lord loves His church, when the Lord loves you, does He remember that you're a weaker vessel? Does He remember that you just cannot be as holy as He can, as He is? That you cannot be as obedient as the Lord Jesus Christ was to Him? Doesn't the Lord remember that? And don't the Lord's people often pray, remember that we're only dust. Remember that we're weak and frail. Because sometimes it seems as though the Lord's a little bit hard on us, but He's not. He's not going to give you anything more than what you can bear. But the Lord remembers the frailty of His bride, the frailty of His wife, and that is why He brings her along so gently and so lovingly. And He wants to see the image of Christ developed in her, and He will. He will see that image of Christ. His will not be thwarted. It will not be set aside. He will perfect the image of Christ in each of His saints. Do you murmur and complain when the Lord pushes you along, pushes you away from sin and towards holiness and makes that greater gulf? You say, boy, I was doing so well. Everything was going good for me. And I was just floating along. That's part of the problem. Often the Lord lets us float along and then He pulls us back and says, I want you to go upstream. I want you to go against the current, because straight is the gate that leads to life eternal. Broad is the way that leads to eternal damnation. So all of these pictures come together to show how Christ is compassionate to his church. And men, you need to love your wives in just that way. Remember, she's the weaker vessel. Be compassionate. Be tender-hearted towards her so that you remember that she doesn't think the same way that you do. There are different ways of thinking between a man and a woman. And it's another way that the world is trying to destroy the gospel by saying that we're all alike. We're alike. We act alike. We react alike. That's a big, bad lie that even people in the church seem to be falling for continually. We're not alike. And that whole lie and that whole self-esteem mentality, one of the great fruits of that, as we have, no pun intended, as we have progressed, is homosexuality. Self-love breeds the homosexual evil. And it's all about self-love. Homosexuality is all about self-love. Who can please me better than another man? He knows exactly what the way I think. He knows the way that I act. Same woman for woman. It's a great evil that's come upon our land because men have been taught to love themselves. And it is one of the things that we have reaped because of that. I'm convinced of that. It's a great evil upon our land. But for a man to stop and to say, my wife is not like myself. For a woman to realize, my husband is not like I am. It takes love. It takes deep, sincere, thought-provoking love. It's not going to come overnight. The Lord's going to remind you about it continually. Your husband's going to remind you. Your wife's going to remind you. And you are going to grow in love for one another as you consider that the other is different than yourself. And by ignoring that, when we ignore that, we only testify that we continue to be lovers of ourselves. It's not easy to make allowance for others. For others' way of thinking or speech or whatever there may be. But the Christian that's indwelt by the Spirit understands, I need to think God's thoughts. I need to believe what He says about men and about women. I need to believe what He says about me. And then I need to be very, very certain that I believe what He says about His Son. What He says about Himself. That here is one who is exalted, lifted up, glorified, self-glorified, that God has glorified. Now, Father, glorify Thyself in me, as I will glorify Myself in my people. And the Lord will glorify Himself. Will He make your name great? You will for His name's sake. Is it going to cost you your pride? It will cost you your pride. It will cost you your love of sin. But oh, what a glorious result. As the Lord creates Spirit-filled Christians who walk after His way, who delight to name His name, to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. When we used to sing, oh, how I love myself. Isn't it a delightful thing to love the Lord Jesus Christ? To see that He is worthy of all the praise and honor and service and glory that we can possibly have. And we don't have enough. But the Lord can give us more of that. Isn't it good to pray, Lord, rid me of my self-love and give me a sincere and genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who's worthy. He is the one to be exalted. And what a glorious Savior who has loved His church, who has loved me. And oh, Lord, that I could love my wife the way You have loved me. That's the longing of my heart, to know experientially how Christ has loved me. You see the lesson in this, especially I speak to husbands. Do you see the lesson in this? It's not how can I love my wife more, but how can I really understand how God has loved me? It's going to bear fruit. When I really, genuinely understand how God has loved a miserable creature like myself, then I'm going to have more love in my heart for my wife, for other Christians, and even I'll have a better understanding of my own self. May the Lord bless unto us a true love and a knowledge of the love that Christ has for us. Let us pray. Gracious Father and Holy God, we come into your presence. We desire to know deeply how you have loved us upon the cross of Calvary. How vast a love. How deep a love that has been shown there. How unworthy we are that Christ should die for us. And how unworthy we are that you should be long-suffering, working in us and through us those things which you desire, that your name should be great in all the earth, that we should be subdued in our natural lusts, and that we should have our desires turned towards your truth and your holiness, desiring to be conformed to the image, the precious image of your only begotten Son. O Lord our God, we give thanks that you are faithful to covenant, that you have not left off loving your people, that you continually draw us unto yourself. Hear our prayer. Make us soft and tender in your the hands that mold us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 548, More Love to Thee, O Christ. 548.